Ken started with the word about hope and out of Peter, and then other confirmations come and John sharing that word. I thought, come on, you could just carry on preaching. Just, you know, you've got my message. You've got my notes. But have you ever wondered what on earth is going on? What on earth is going on? You look around and, I mean, in the UK, generally a law-abiding nation. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Maybe because all the cameras are watching you, but you're pretty law-abiding nation. But people are willing to risk jobs. They're willing to risk mortgages. They're willing to risk their insurance. You know, they won't be reinsured. They're willing to risk even their travel possibilities. America won't take them if they've got some orders against them. But you see, people would go to extreme lengths. Even this last while, we've had people gluing themselves to an aeroplane. What takes a Paralympian, blind man, to climb on a plane and glue himself onto it? I think some guy tried to advertise his glue company and used that picture. But you see, people go to extreme measures. I mean, 1,700 Extinction Rebellion people were arrested in this nation for civil disobedience and protest action. And so even an individual who is, it's almost tantamount to hijacking, where they got up in the plane and they refused to sit down and the plane had to go back to the terminus. That's almost hijacking a plane. But what conviction carried that person to do that? And so there's the series we've been doing, and in the last while particularly, we've looked at battle over our souls and how do we come into a place of freedom. But there's also, friends, battle over the souls of mankind. There's battles spiritually. You know, our weapons are not carnal, and we recognize that. But there's also, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and things in unseen places that are contending for the souls of men and women. And so I read this week a Christian article out of a group called In Context, and they entitled it An Age of Discontent. An Age of Discontent. And it really spoke to me and adjusted my whole message this week. But I'm going to draw from lessons from the Sermon on the Mount, but just let me touch on this. You see London protests, Hong Kong violence, Iraqi demonstrations, Egyptian unrest, South Africa xenophobia. So this was what Mike Barnard had to say. He said, humanity is currently under siege by mass protests, acts of terror, a deep-seated discontentment, and a generation with an inherited anger. You see, a common denominator in all of these uprisings is that most protesters are disillusioned. They're disillusioned young people seeking an uncorrupted future, and they're willing to go to any lengths to secure it. So you had the Arab Spring some years ago, which was limited to a region, the Middle East, around culture and a faith. But now it's an age of global discontent. There's a newfound culture of protest, which is magnified by social media and manipulated by local media. And it's resulting in a new level or a new season of political disillusionment. Hong Kong protests. How many of you have watched those over the last 5 months? Over 2,000 arrested, 1,730 rubber bullets, 4,100 canisters of tear gas. And sadly, mass protesters unleashing their anger on the public, beating up civilians, destroying buildings and property. And friends, you know, Iraq is no less concerning, with over 100 killed and 6,000 in just 1 week of protests, 6,000 injured. Cairo's seen 2,000 protesters arrested. Ecuador's unrest has seen 450 indigenous protesters arrested. Beginning of the year, Harare faced homes being just people going and, well, would you say the defense for the security forces going into homes and arresting 200 people. 8 people were killed in that January. And in Sudan, 8 months of protest and civil disobedience. In April, there was the Prime Minister at the time, Omar al-Bashir, was deposed after 30 years in power. And in the wake of that, security forces killed 178 people and many women were violated in the most terrible way. And I don't know if that even made the news, but it's been known as the Khartoum Massacre, Khartoum being the capital. And Europe, you think, well, Europe's pretty stable. But friends, even Europe didn't escape the discontent. In May, you would have noticed that protesters clashed violently and tens of thousands of demonstrators took the streets. The most well-known was the Paris Yellow Vests, And that went on for months of protest. And then you saw in Moscow, 50,000 people attended protest demanding a free city council vote. Barcelona has called for the civil guard police reinforcements this week for the Catalan protesters. And then in this last week as well, Lebanon, where some countries have said, don't go to Lebanon, it's not safe. It's on the brink. Chile has declared a state of emergency. Santiago, 6 million descended into chaos, a city of 6 million. And then obviously Mexico with 29,000 lives lost to the drug trade in a year. And there's few countries, friends, that have been spared the global discontent of people seeking a better future. You see, anger knows no borders. Discontent, no restraint. And violence, no discrimination. Should any of this take us by surprise? You know, I was reminded from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It talks about in that passage an increase of rebellion and lawlessness in the end times before the day of the Lord. And this is what it says. Don't let anyone, this is from the NIV, chapter 2, verse 3, and then verse 7 and 8. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until, and I was wanted to be cheeky here and put in the extinction rebellion occurs. No. Just until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the man doomed to destruction. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it, now holds it back, will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You see, this shouldn't take us by surprise. The Bible speaks into these times that we're living in. And 1 John 3 verse 4 couldn't put it clearer. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. How then should we live? In the global context of lawlessness and intensified evil, this is the passage you would have seen on the board as you arrived this morning. And it's from Ephesians 5 verse 15 and 16. And I think it's so poignant, so relevant for the times we're living in. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You see, Scripture is clear. Days of evil will present moments of opportunity. And you know, the Bible talks about kairos moments. Every incident of unrest is a kairos moment that the church cannot afford to miss. What do I mean by a kairos moment? Kairos is a word used in the New Testament 86 times. And it refers to an opportune time, a moment, or a season, such as harvest time. There's kairos moments. There's moments that it's like a watershed moment. There's moments where the church, if it's on the front foot and it's a prophetic people who see the future, enter the future, and become the future, anticipating these moments and saying, actually, we know these times, that things that can be shaken will be. And we are a people to be ready to give the hope and extend the hope for which we have. And that's why in this passage from the Passion Translation from John 4, it says the following. As the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to his disciples, why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at the people coming. Now is the harvest time. Europe has seen 1 million refugees. Liverpool has seen 1,000 Chinese students. I know Gary and Jing Yong and David and others are working with some of these students as God's brought the nations to this nation. Hastened them to this nation. And there are many other cultures in this city. It's a very cosmopolitan city. It's like God's brought. I mean, look around you. We have people from Zimbabwe. There's people from Africa. There's people from all over. All over, because God is doing it. And it's marvelous. And we've got to discern the times. God is doing it. He's turning the world upside down. He's taking the southern hemisphere and invading the north. Sorry, you invaded us some time ago, but we're coming back. The Commonwealth is coming back. For their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for spiritual harvest. And everyone who reaps these souls for eternal life will receive a reward. And those who planted spiritual seeds and those who reap the harvest will celebrate together with great joy. Amen. Great joy. Book of Acts, you see joy-filled cities, you know, because of what God was doing. And so I look at an Old Testament example of this, and I haven't heard this preached for many, many years, but I remember people mentioning this one verse out of Chronicles. Not too many preachers quote Chronicles because it's quite chronic. But these are the numbers of the men armed for battle from 1 Chronicles 12:23, who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. Verse 32, from the tribe of Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And then it mentions 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. They were discerning the times. They knew what they should do. So two key questions this morning. How then should we live? And what then should we do? And I think, you know, the classic passage from Old Testament is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God, or with your God. You see, God's called the God of hope. And we call to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope. Do you carry an inspired hope of a preferable future? How wonderful, how marvelous. Do you carry that? Not on a Sunday, but do you carry that into your workplace? Do you carry that into your place of study? Knowing, anticipating, man, our soon and coming King. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Psalm 146:6. Whose hope is in the Lord their God. God has promised to make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope. I love that. So whatever troubles you're facing this morning, whatever circumstances, whatever situations you find yourself in, and maybe they are troubling, troubling in your thoughts, troubling in your heart, troubling in your workplace, troubling in your relationships, troubling in your health, whatever those situations, economics or even the future that you're fearing or the work colleagues that you work in, whatever it is, God wants to speak into that and bring a door of hope to you. He wants to turn your mourning into dancing. He wants to put a song of praise again in you. And I love the lyrics of a song by Israel Houghton from The Truth of Scripture. God has taken the precious from the worthless. You're a testimony of that this morning. Given us beauty from ashes, love from hate, chosen the weak things of this world to shame the wise. God's a help to the helpless, a strength to the stranger, a father to the fatherless. God's invited those who are thirsty. Sorry, I'm very thirsty on that note. He's invited the thirsty to come and drink without cost. Yes. The invitation's there. Come and drink. Be filled without cost. Behold, the days are coming, for the Lord has promised the plowman will overtake the reaper, and our hearts will be the threshing floor, and the move of God we've cried out for will come.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord.
He will surely come. God will shake the heavens and will fill his house with glory. The shame of the outcast will be turned into praise. All creation groans and waits for the Spirit and the Bride to say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Wow.
I love it when songs carry so much scripture. You know, somebody's read Genesis to the maps. They've read the Revelation. They've read everything. And they know the picture. They know the big picture. And they're able to bring hope because they know what's coming. So we empty ourselves of ourselves. That's the way of the cross, really. Let's become less so he can become greater. And friends, every crisis is an opportunity. And I've underlined this in my notes. Times of darkness provide the perfect setting for light to penetrate. Regions in the midst of war provide the opportunity for peace to prevail. Anger can only be diffused and nullified by the key of forgiveness. Only through forgiveness. And Christ is the answer. And the church can provide the solutions. And that's why one of my anchor scriptures from Ephesians is, God's intent is now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to principalities and power. When people see hope in the face of hopelessness, they'll say, well, you're different. You're positive. You know. So let's look at, you know, God's called us to disciple nations. That's a big task. And I believe we are gateway to nations. And it's a global opportunity. It's now or never. Yes. How then should we live? What then should we do? Friends, these are the practicalities. As Christians, we can either give life or we can drain it. There's no middle ground. Through our social media posts to friends, we either become messengers of hope or messengers of fear. And I think what lives in our heart can uplift others or bring others down. That's why we need to understand that verse on the scripture outside. Be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. And one could add the following. Be careful how you post or what you post. Be careful what you forward. Be careful what you say. There's no greater guideline than the Sermon on the Mount, the blueprint of Christian lifestyle, and an incredible summary of Jesus' teachings. So we looked at a new kingdom lifestyle, new kingdom attitudes, new kingdom freedom. We looked at the reign of God. But you see, with the reign of God, it flies in the face of everything the world stands as conventional or common trust. World trusts in what? Power. The world trusts in possessions. The world trusts in personal prestige. When Jesus ascends the mountain, it's symbolic of a new Moses with a new law. It was radical, friends. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, radical, revolutionary. And we don't often know that because we've kind of, you know, we weren't in those days and we weren't hearing that in the context. But let's just look at that opening line in Matthew 5, central to the entire message and a key to everything else. How blessed or happy are the poor in spirit? It's like, I don't know if that puzzles you for a moment. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. But you know what poor in spirit means? It means inner emptiness. It means a humility. It means a beginner's mind, not somebody who's got all the answers. It's somebody who's saying, I need to live without a need for personal righteousness or reputation. In other words, I don't need to be self-righteous. I acknowledge my need. I acknowledge I'm poor in spirit. I acknowledge I need. I have need. The poor in spirit don't have to play any competitive games. They're not preoccupied with winning. That's the philosophy of the West today. You know, win at any cost. In other words, stand on who you need to stand on, get where you need to go. But you see, you're only free when you have nothing to protect and nothing you need to prove or defend. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Don't have to prove anything. Don't have to defend anything. The truth stands itself. The truth stands for itself. And then the next verse 5, blessed are the gentle. I've just jumped one, so I think we're following. I think Daniel's onto it. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, or humble, or non-violent, or the unassuming, for they shall have the earth as inheritance. That's a unique power of the powerless. You see, nobody in Jesus' day possessed anything except by violence, by oppression, by holding onto it and making the peasants pay a portion of their harvest. Jesus is flipping that. He's turning it around and he's saying that the meek shall inherit the earth. You see, God alone possesses the land and we are simply stewards or pilgrims. And we've got what? Responsibility, a duty and a privilege to take care of it. You see, ownership is not an objective or divine right. It's a legal thing. I'm crucified with Christ. That means my rights are crucified with Christ. I don't have rights in the sense of, well, my rights are this and that. Actually, I'm a subject of the Lord. I belong to Him. Yes. And so, friends, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know if you see too many tears, but tears are pain on the way out. You know, the British, those with the British stiff upper lip. I don't know if I ever saw my dad cry, British. But you say there's therapy there. It's therapeutic. There's healing. It even helps release stress hormones and stimulates endorphins. I didn't realize that. Weeping is a natural and essential part of being human. And it often brings us closer to knowing God. It really does. Jesus wept. Jesus was described as what? A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Contrast this with the rich. They can't see the kingdom because they spend so much time trying to make tears unnecessary and even impossible. You see, weeping over our sin and the sin of the world identifies with the pain of the world without taking sides. Tears from God are always for everyone. I love that. Tears from God are always for everyone. And then the next verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall have their fill. This concept of justice, that's an incorrect translation. Justice is a better word. and I'll explain why. It's shared halfway through the Beatitudes and also again at the end. The emphasis is to live a just life in this world, is to identify with the longings and hungers of the poor, the meek, and those who weep. And Jesus rides forth on behalf of truth, humility, and justice. People will live in right relationship with other creation and God. That's the thing that's behind this. Martin Luther King rightly said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. You see, God is on the side of truth and justice. And then blessed are the merciful, they shall have mercy shown to them. Undeserved mercy, undeserved forgiveness are the power of the gospel. Man, they change a sinner to a saint. They change a murderer, Paul, to a missionary. They change people's lives radically. You can't buy God by your worthiness, by your achievement, by your obeying commandments. It's a gift of life. It's a gift of God. Salvation is God's loving kindness. A loving kindness that is forever. And you see, the mystery of God's forgiveness is that it's God's entry or ultimate entry into powerlessness. And when we withhold forgiveness, it's a form of power over another person, a way to manipulate, shame, control, and diminish someone else. If we withhold mercy and we withhold forgiveness, if we withhold mercy and we move into judgment, we cut off mercy in our own lives. And I've preached this before and I need to come back to it because it's a truth. The moment we start judging, and I've been tested on these things this week, the moment we start moving into a place where we be careful when you judge, lest you yourself be judged. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus on the cross had the right to judge, but he didn't. He offers a prayer, not a protest. He offers a prayer. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. Stephen, when he's being stoned, he could have said so many things. He could have said, remember the sin of murder. Look at that man. What a hypocrite. He thinks he's one of the righteous Pharisees, but look at him. He could have been pointing at Saul, but he didn't. He said, don't hold the sin against them. What? The sin of murder. The mercy that he was using was appealing to a higher court of heaven, and it disarmed a Saul and made him into a Paul. Friends, when we operate in the opposite spirit, when we come with the Spirit of God and we say a kind word in the face of an angry one or wrathful one, we don't return insult for insult, we're moving in the kingdom of God. We're moving in the Spirit of God. We're moving according to the way God wants us to move. Bless those who persecute. We're getting on to the next one. But you see, we cannot attain anything by our holiness, but by 10,000 surrenders to mercy. That's the way. We become what we receive, and those forgiven much love much. How much do you know you're forgiven? Man, you're an agent of love. You're an agent of love. If you know how much you've been forgiven and you never forget it, you'll be the most loving person on the planet and the most merciful, because you'll think, but by the grace of God, go I, and I'm going to be merciful because there's no good thing within me, and I know it. Outside of God, there's no good thing inside of me. Really, there isn't. I need to set you free. There's nothing. I'm not this man of power for the hour. I'm simply a man who's argued with my wife this way, said things I shouldn't have, and messed up. I'm just a work in progress. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. You see, when our heart is right, Jesus says, seeing will be right. Our seeing will be right. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. When our heart is right, our sight will be right. We'll see right. He ties together heart and sight. And truly, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. All we need to do is keep the lens clean and the heart pure, and we'll see God. Amen. Keep the lens clean. Maybe we need to put a screensaver on every computer and tablet. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be recognized as the children of God. Verse 9. You see, Jesus modeled this, friends. He modeled turning the other cheek. He modeled going the extra mile. He modeled if somebody asks for your VW Sharon. No. If somebody asks for your shirt, you give them your cloak as well. You give them. If somebody asks, you go the extra. Jesus modeled that. So a gentle word, as I said, turns aside wrath. Do not return insult for insult. General Omar Bradley said, we've grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace. More about killing than we know about living. You see, life is created by God and carries the divine image. Every time you see a murder, every time you see it acted out, whether it's through games or whatever it is, that flies in the face of God, who's the creator of life, and the image of those individuals are created in God's likeness and God's image. And the world, unfortunately, the enemy is trying to desensitize us to the value of life and the sanctity of life. I think Jane's been down at a conference in the Clarkson Academy. Clarkson went around this nation, and you wonder how slow. You thought, William Wilberforce, he was the greatest. He did 20 years in Parliament. Imagine that. He had fortitude and resilient. Good. He was the Winston Churchill of the day. You know, he just dogged determination. He just stuck it out until he saw slavery abolished. No. There was guys like Clarkson who traveled around this nation. And what did Clarkson do? Man, he took things to shock people. That changed the nation, not the speeches in Parliament. Yeah. What changed the nation was him taking manacles, thumb screws, models of the ships with the people's lives squashed in like sardine cans, took people down the Thames so they could smell what slavery smells like. He shocked people, friends, by pictures. He took slaves that had been branded, and he used them almost as trophies or illustrations. That's how he changed the hearts of people. And somehow we've got to see how God can do that when we fight for the unborn, when we stand up for injustice. We've got to let people see the value on life, the value of the cross. If we had a picture of the cross, man, we could parade that because it would be a factual image, but we don't. But we are able to point to the cross. We are able to point to the truth of the cross. If you are truly a peacemaker, your very means will be nonviolent and you'll be consistently pro-life from womb to tomb. There'll be no euthanasia and there'll be no abortion in your because you will be a kingdom person and you'll stand for what God stands for. And blessed are the persecuted in the cause of justice. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And verse 10 goes, you see, the cause of justice, the persecution is inevitable. It will be because it's light meeting darkness. And every time you bring truth, there will be opposition. Every time. Yeah. Don't be surprised. The Bible says, blessed are those or you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in other translations, it almost flips it around. In Luke, it says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. You know, woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. Jesus clearly knew this teaching would turn conventional wisdom on its head. And as I land this morning, I want to come with a quote. And it sounds, you know, sometimes theologians' quotes are quite meaty. And this one is fairly meaty. But this guy, he wrote, theologian Marcus Borg, and it may come up on the screen. There you go. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus' own message, is that there's a way of being that moves beyond both secular and religious conventional wisdom. The path of transformation of what Jesus spoke leads from a life of requirements and measuring up, whether to culture or to God, to a life of relationship with God. It leads from a life of anxiety to a life of peace and trust. It leads from bondage of self-preoccupation to the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Don't you like that? Self-forgetfulness. I'm not preoccupied about myself. I'm not preoccupied about, you know, me, mine, I, and telling everybody everything about me, mine, I. But I'm now freed from that. To the freedom of self-forgetfulness. It leads from life centered in culture to a life centered in God. Man, there's some challenges there. Wow. God, help us to trust you. God, help us to focus and fix our eyes on you. And that's why this verse that I think needs to sum up this morning and pull it together is maybe Chris. Is Chris in the room? Is he around? We need a musician. He does know he's coming up afterwards, but thanks. May the God of hope, this is my prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, because our Redeemer is near. Our redemption is at hand. I mean, the Lord is coming. Even so, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And the bride is making herself ready, and there's an anticipation. And what a glorious day. Oh, marvelous. How wonderful. How glorious. And I'm encouraged this morning by the truth of God's word. The hope we have in Him. A people of hope. That the nation can be filled with hope in a time of uncertainty. In a time where people don't know what tomorrow holds. Never mind next week. But friends, we have that anchor for our souls. We do. We have it. It goes beyond the curtain. It's an anchor. The solid rock on which we stand. All else is sinking sand. And so friends, if you're in this place this morning, and I'm aware there are people that are in uncertainty with regards to their work situation. There are people in uncertainty with regards to some of the struggles that they're facing, you know, health-wise. And friends, if you're in that place, I believe God wants to shore up your faith. He wants to put gunpowder in your soup. He wants to give you dunamis, the power of God, to be able to see things through God's eyes, with God's sight. And then we're able to give a reason for the hope that we have. The Bible says, at every opportunity, give a reason for the hope that you have. And say, well, it's because I know in whose hands. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's my encouragement to you this morning in the midst of these times of uncertainty. Thank you. Shall I read it in the Passion Translation as these guys come up? This is the whole of the Beatitudes in the Passion. What happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For theirs is the kingdom, is the realm of heaven's kingdom. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? For you'll find what you long for. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you? For you will inherit the earth. How enriched you are when you crave righteousness or justice, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. How joyful you are when you make peace, for then you'll be recognized as a true child of God. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for what doing what is right. For that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great for you being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. It speaks of ecstatic. Leaping for joy, being enriched, being joyful, being satisfied. What bliss you experience, how enriched you are, what blessing comes, what delight comes, what happiness comes. Who wants to live at that address? Me. Thank you, Lord. Can we stand together?